And so today we're going to be in Romans chapter 2, carrying on that theme of what it is to see Jesus truly reign. And so if you have been in church for a couple decades, this sermon really is for you. If you've believed in Jesus for years, this passage is written for you. If you've grown up in the church since the day you were born or very, very young, this passage of Scripture is for you. And if you sometimes feel like you really don't have much to learn at church when you come because you've got it figured out, this passage is for you. Because it speaks to the lack of vibrancy that so many people feel. Speaks to the sense that we feel like we do know it all, and we don't really have much to learn. Speaks to the sense of how we have drifted away from the gospel and started to live according to a self-made religion. And that self-made religion starts to show itself through our judgment of people. And so in preparing a sermon on judging, what did we do yesterday? We went to the fair. The hub of all judgment against people. You just walk around. And there's one ride operator that set me back about a year in my sanctification. Anyway, we made it out. We're here. And God, this week, has exposed in me the multiplicity of layers of judgment in my heart. And so I welcome you to come along on a journey as we dive into Romans chapter 2. We were talking earlier about this sermon, and one of the guys said, "Oh, you know, you're going to step on toes. I need my steel-toed boots." And that's funny on one hand, but that really is the move of people who grew up in the church on the other. That I don't want God and His Word to penetrate, and so I'm going to protect myself. And so, if these things land heavily, please let them land heavily. Because it is the move of the people of God to guard ourselves, not just from the outside world that's going to taint us, but to guard ourselves from God Himself and His penetrating Word. And so if these things hit home in any way, shape, or form, please allow them to land. And seek and pursue and ask the Spirit of God to reveal what's going on in your heart so that you don't walk out of here discouraged and beat up, but so that you walk out of here rejoicing that God has created something even more beautiful than what you have constructed with your life. Will you go on that journey with me? Let's look at Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and doing well seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even accuse them, or excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that last song that we sang together would be the refrain of our hearts. That we can't help ourselves. That we lift our hands, empty hands. But yet, God, my heart battles against that sentiment. The way I live my life seems to be as if I don't even believe that at all. And so, God, what is it that we have constructed something completely different than the gospel that we live according to? God, would you expose that to us? Bring us to the beautiful place of empty-handedness before you, so that you might be made, that your power might be made perfect in our weakness. God, we pray that your Spirit would speak profoundly to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I started a few years ago starting a log of the funny things our kids say, you know, just so, you know, from years from now we can laugh and all that. And a lot of times it's just mispronunciations or whatever. But my favorite type of quote is when they are convinced they have a right understanding and yet they have completely misinterpreted life. Right, but they are saying it with gusto and with passion. Caitlin, a few years ago, she was eating bread with butter, and Linda asked, "Do you like that butter, Caitlin?" To which Caitlin responds, "Yes, because the Bible tells me so." Close. Caitlin again, she came back after, I think, you know, Mom and Caitlin were having the heart-to-heart talk about something Caitlin was doing, and Caitlin, whatever. So she comes back into the room where I am, and Daddy, Mommy did not obey me. Right. Okay. The one time Caitlin scratched her eye, and so she has this bandage over her eye for a few days. And Caitlin, or then the other sister, Rachel, and I go shopping. And in Walmart, Rachel sees this lady who has an iPad. And so she comes home to tell Mom, and Mom, the lady that was in front of us had an iPad. And Caitlin, not wanting to be outdone, points at her bandage. I have an iPad. I have an iPad. Well, close. Rachel one day was singing My Little Pony about that. And Caitlin was getting more and more frustrated. And she was like, "It is not your pony." And Rachel keeps singing the song, "It is not your pony." And then she finally just exclaims, "It's not your pony. It's God's." And then we try to explain to her, well, the toy's name is My Little, and she wanted no part of it. She finally stopped protesting, but under her breath, she mutters, "It's not your pony, it's God's," and she walks away. But isn't it just funny, the tons of ways that kids just misinterpret life, and we laugh at it, and it's great, and I actually had to cut a lot of those out, I have more, but we don't have time. But they misinterpret life, but isn't it really true? That doesn't stop when you get to be 10. That exists for every day of our lives. We tend to say something and speak of something with such gusto and passion and zeal, but oftentimes we have missed it entirely. With kids, it's fun. With us, especially when we talk about concepts that Romans 1 and 2 are talking about, it's not funny. But it has staggering consequences. And one of those words that is really a complete misunderstanding of the Bible and of the gospel is a word. I think it's a dirty word. It's the word religion. Ever been asked, "Are you religious?" Like, how do you even answer that question? Because what religion points to is that it's about duty and appearances. That religion is about rituals, behaviors, expectations. Sometimes religion is seen as a set of values that we hold to or honor. Maybe it's things that we can instill in our kids that will make them productive members of society. Good values. Sure, I'm religious. But there are huge problems with religion. And the most profound among them is that it is really a way to make life work out better. Maybe you said, you know what, I've tried the anything goes life and that hasn't worked, so I'm going to try to clean myself up and clean my act up with religion. And I'm going to get a different life and a different result. The problem is all you've done is it's the same movement of the heart. First, you've wanted the life that you want and you've pursued it and all things pleasurable. That didn't work. And so you then move to something else as the object to produce the very thing that you want. A good life. A life that works. And that's what religion is. It is really the opposite subset of chasing life. You know, first it was maybe a life of pleasure seeking with no moral code. And maybe now you said it's a life of pleasure seeking through a moral code. Both of those are an attempt to make life something other than the gospel. That religion is not the message of the gospel, because religion says something. Religion says, I obey and therefore I'm accepted. The gospel is the opposite of that. The gospel is, I am accepted and therefore I obey. You may be saying, that's just a semantic difference. I promise you it's not. Because the message of the Bible is not that we can do better, or that we can fix our lives, or fix our lives according to God's principles. The message of the Bible is to declare to us what God has done, and that He is making things right again, and He is bringing people back into relationship with Him. The gospel is what God has done. It is not what we are expected to do. That always flows out of the work of God. Yet the difference is staggering. But I would say, if you're sitting here and you might say, well, I'm not sure I'd get the difference. The difference is so subtle that I would say tons of people miss it. And it's very difficult to discern. So let's start to dive in. That religion really does lead us to judge others. Look at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. He says, you have no excuse. Do you remember back to Romans 1? Does that phrase sound familiar? It's what Paul speaks to when God says He reveals Himself to the whole world, so that in creation you can see His divine attributes, divine power, and His attributes, so that people are without excuse. It's the same exact phrase. And then he goes on in Romans 1 to talk about the Gentile world, the people that are just living however they want, and they've said, you know what, they've suppressed the truth of God, I've got life on my terms, I'm good. They are without excuse. And then he looks at the people who have been around the things of God, and he says, you also are without excuse. You can kind of hear the screech of the car as you're reading this, like, what? How is this about me now, Paul? And Paul's point is that the Jewish audience, those who are around the things of God, are in the same boat with those who outwardly and purposely suppress the truth of God. And they are without excuse because of their judging. Because it says everyone who judges, what is a judge? Is to consider, to judge someone is to consider something, you evaluate it closely, and you form an opinion. Well, that didn't sound that bad, but I think the sense of judging goes a step beyond that. That it goes deeper than just the mere dictionary definition. We can talk about it in the ways that we treat people because of it. It's to write somebody off after that evaluation. So you form your opinion, and you kind of do this in your mind. You brush them aside. You kind of mentally discard them, maybe just shaking your head and rolling your eyes. It's not a mere evaluation. It really is putting somebody off to the side. The root word in the Greek is used 4 times here in verse 1. And multiple other times in the passage. But, kind of just jumping through. You who judge, in judging, it says condemn yourselves, which is actually pronounce judgment on yourself because you think you are the judge. People of God, do we think that we have an issue that Paul's addressing? I would hope so. You might be thinking, well, I don't really judge people. Let me ask you this question. This is a staggering one. Do you ever listen to sermons for other people? Don't look at them right now, right? You know, in your mind, you're saying, oh, I hope they're hearing this. Right? And maybe 1 out of 10 times that you're hearing for somebody else, like, I really hope that they would hear the love of God just washing over them and that God really is for them and pursuing. You know, let's put that one aside and take the other 9 out of 10 times or 99 out of 100 and say, when we say that sentence, oh, I hope they're hearing this, there is just an edge with that. It's laden with judgment because you've sized them up, you've figured out their problem, you know the answer, and you hope that they're not going to keep missing the answer, hear it, and finally apply it in their life. Do you see the subtlety of judgment creeping in to the people of God? Because when we live according to religion, it starts to lead us towards judgment. It's because religion lives by performance. Okay? That we resist the gospel by relying on anything other than Jesus and his work. So the pagan, or the person that's suppressing the truth in Romans 1, what are they living according to? They're relying on their desires and they become enslaved to those things. The religious person, what does that person rely on? They rely on their morality and their religious observance. Why was Jesus so hard on the Pharisees? You read through the Gospels, and he's like gracious to everybody. But those Pharisees, man, whoo, they got Jesus' dander up. And while they weren't bowing to literal idols, they were looking to themselves and their moral goodness for their justification. What were they doing? They were breaking the first commandment, you will have no other gods before me. And how were they breaking it? They were making themselves a god because by their morality and their goodness, they were trying to establish a life unto themselves. They were living in such a way that was resting in their performance. So living in any way other than resting in the fact that you are fully and utterly accepted by God in Jesus, there's only one other place to rest in. That you are going to probably, I guess there's others, but one of the main ones is to live according to and rest according to, rest in your performance. That's the definition of religion. So living in any way other than resting on the death of Jesus on your behalf and his perfect record given to you, you are going to live according to performance. So you might be thinking, well, that's not me. Let's kind of go through, I've got about 10, I don't know if we have time, maybe ways that you might be living according to performance. If you think that a man or somebody, you think someone that can keep God's principles and precepts, you might be prone to live according to performance. It sounds like Jeff Foxworthy. If... There's a backstory there, I won't tell you. If you think that there's a right answer and a right action for everything that you come in contact with in life, you might be prone to live by performance. If you feel frustrated and defeated in that you are unable to do it all right and all perfect, you might be prone to living by performance. If you are burdened by self-condemnation for your failures in life, and you beat yourself up, you might be living according to performance. If you ever feel guilty, when you drive up in a new car, or buying a new dress, or even a new house, you might be prone to live according to performance. If you've ever hidden something to conceal it from another Christian, you might be living according to performance. If you've thought that the way your kids turn out would be the basis of your evaluation as a Christian parent, I would say you are living according to performance. I'll skip down. I think you get the point. How about this one? If after being around Christians for a while, you feel drained and weary of putting up a false self, you might be living according to performance. If you think that you will likely get into heaven, even though you're not perfect, because you've tried to be basically good, and God will take that into account, you are living according to performance. And all of those things expose a heart that is not living according to the gospel, because we are living according to how we perform. And when we live according to how we perform, what happens in God's people? We become deeply, deeply insecure. A deep-seated insecurity. Did I do enough? Am I acceptable? Does God really love me? Do people really accept me? And we know intuitively that our achievements can't gain God's acceptance, but yet we feel like we have to try harder. We have to do more. We have to read our Bible more. Do you hear the pressure? And that pressure, what does it breed in God's people, is deep insecurity. And when that deep insecurity shows up, did I do enough? Am I trying enough? Did I read enough? Did I... If you were say the word enough or more, you might be going down this road. Do you hear that? That those things are subtle ways that we take the gospel and kind of mute it and almost put it over there, and we live according to how we are constructing life. We're insecure because we know the demands of Scripture. And we also know that we have not met up to them. And we are deeply insecure because we've forgotten the gospel. The gospel offers a different story. We see the demands of Scripture, know that we have purposely walked away from it. But yet, I am not accepted based on my performance. I'm accepted on the performance of Jesus and His record being given to me. And then, when we see that religion causes us to live according to performance, then religion also elevates us over people. And now we get to meddling, okay? And so that we elevate us over people. You might be saying, okay, I thought we were actually kind of supposed to speak into each other's lives. What's going on here? Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to be there and look at a few verses. It'll be up on the screen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Judge not that you... be not judged. For the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." All right, so Jesus says, don't judge. Okay, got it. Paul's saying a judgment, got it. Okay, you might be saying, well, wait, I thought we were supposed to speak into each other's lives. And the answer is yes, but you have to check your heart motive. Same passage, go to verse 5. When he's talking about and people speaking to each other about struggles and about sin and all this, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Okay, what does verse 5 say? Verse 5 implies that we are going to speak into each other's lives. What's the issue Jesus is addressing? Is us just stepping right over our need to look at ourselves and humble ourselves. Because when we look at ourselves and Jesus starts to reveal in us the log, the speck, the issues of struggle in our own hearts, our need of the gospel, what does that produce in God's people? Softness, humility, it keeps us low. And if you are low, how will you approach somebody else that may have a speck in their eye? Softly. You yourself, one who is in need of grace, approaches another who is in need of grace. I also love Jesus' analogy that you've got a log in your own eye and somebody else has a speck. Don't miss that. Just the sense where we tend to step over ourselves. And so by judging, we elevate ourselves over somebody else. Verse 3 says, back in Romans, "Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape judgment?" These people were judging people for the very things they were doing. They're thinking they're all right when they're not. I think we tend to think we're all right when we're not. We think we're better due to our attainments. We think we can see, and yet we're completely in the dark. Back to that idea of listening for somebody else to the sermon. It's not just that you want to hear it with kind of this level of condemnation or judging, but our listening for other people usually skips something. What does it skip? that you think that you don't need to listen yourself. And that's the move of the human heart, as if you don't need to hear from God's word over this topic, that you're only listening to give you better ways to talk to the other person that you're listening for. When you do this, what did you just do? You elevated yourself over them, and even worse, you've elevated yourself over the word of God. And when people don't measure up, what happens in us? This deep-seated anger starts to show up. And so if you're somebody, this might not be fun. If you find that people around you are calculating their words around you, or that people seem to never be honest with you, even when they are deeply concerned or hurt, if those things, any of those things exist, I want you to seriously consider before God if judging is an absolute stronghold in your life. Because those things start to divide relationships and push people away. Seriously look to see how you elevate yourself above other people. It might even be subtle. Do people tend to feel small around you? What about this one? It's not only because of judging, it could be other things. But do you not have any close friends? Maybe people have tried, but they have slowly drifted away. If any of these things have struck you, you might be very religious and not living according to the gospel. Because religion also goes another step further in that it condemns us. Look at the second half of verse 1. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. So it's the word for judge, but it adds another context, another sense of pronouncing a sentence on someone, a punitive sentence. And so by our judging, we are actually pronouncing a judgment on ourselves, a sentence before God, because you do the very same things. And, but so many of us are saying, no, we don't. We're not living like Romans 1 type of people. But isn't it the same move in that we've exchanged people in obvious opposition to God make and serve and worship created things, idols of the heart? What do good, godly people around the church do? That we serve and worship idols that of control, morality, and maybe even our best life now. What does he say in verse 5? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you were storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The idea of stubbornness or hardness. Impenitent means unrepentant. That good people are the ones that are the most resistant to the gospel. You might say, no, it's the people that are in real rebellion against God. No, but not in an argumentative sense are people that are good and moral in opposition to the gospel. It's in the, I really don't see what's wrong with me sense. The most difficult person to share Christ with is whom? The person who thinks their life is working out just fine. The solid, successful, giving person that they're trusting in their good life, and it is the thing that holds them in bondage. You know how hard it is to parse that line? But that's what Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees about. So here's the question for you. Do you know where you are with the living God today? Are you one who is resting on the gospel and the truths of the gospel? Or are you one that is living according to the way that your life works? And that because you're a good person and this, do you know the difference? And if you can't answer the difference, please come and talk to us later. Because that is the most crucial question for you to answer. Are you one who is heaping judgment on yourself? Or are you one who is resting in Jesus alone, who is the judge and the one who clears us? Because God's righteous judgment is going to show up. It is going to be revealed. And our hardness and our stubbornness is on a collision course with the wrath of God. You might be thinking, well, I don't even know what the Bible teaches. What does he say about that in verse 12 to 15? For all who have sinned without the law also perish without the law. Okay, so people that maybe not even have been in a church. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous, but before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, or aspects of it, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. There's this sense where the conscience in every person in this planet actually shows and points to the moral awareness of right and wrong. And that we will all stand before a righteous judge who shows no partiality. And then it gets to a point in verse 16, and on that day, when according to the gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. You may be saying, maybe I don't even say bad things, do bad things. But the heart is turned away from him. And God says he will even judge the heart motive. Now, you're right, you're saying, all right, people that don't even have the law of God, how will they be judged? And this and this and this. Francis Schaeffer was kind of a philosopher, a theologian back in the 1950s, kind of, and a brilliant man. And he spoke about this passage, Romans 2, and he talked about an invisible tape recorder back when tapes were cool. He wrote about an invisible tape recorder and that it would hang around someone's neck. And it would only record moral judgments that you pronounce on somebody else. So like things you just like, you know, like, oh, I like blue rather than red. Okay, that didn't get recorded. But can you believe what those sentences got recorded for your entire life? And then at judgment day, when you say, it's not fair, I did not know the law of God, that God might actually set aside his standard and just play the tape of your moral judgments against people. And not even against the righteous, holy standard of God would we not stand. We would not even stand against our own moral judgments that we have pronounced and that we have judged people according to. Do you hear how our judgments condemn us before the things that we say and the things that we hold people to are the very things that stand in opposition to him. And so what happens is that religion starts to twist the goodness of God. Is that we start to say, well, judgment doesn't apply to me. That's what they're saying in verse 2. That we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So the such things is Romans 1 kind of people. We know that the righteousness of God or judgment of God falls on them. We got that. But verse 3, do you suppose, O man, that you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Basically, pronouncing judgment and saying something is bad doesn't free you from responsibility. Just because, oh, that's not good. It doesn't just say, because you know it's good, stop you from being under the judgment and wrath of God. R.C. Sproul talked about the first century, that the Jewish audience actually thought it was commonplace that they would kind of get a pass on all this stuff. That to assume that God would excuse their behaviors because they were the people of God. They existed in this privileged relationship with God, therefore they could kind of do whatever they wanted because all things just kind of would come out in the wash. So they were holding to, their hope was in their Jewishness. What does that look like in America? People that come to church, maybe even join churches. Oh yeah, yeah, I've gone to church my whole life. I've even become a member of 13 churches, whatever. And we hold to those things that we do or maybe involvement with certain bodies as our hope and our security. How will that wash at the judgment seat of Jesus? I was a member of Grace Point. He's like, well, decent church. Anyway, that's not going to get you too far. because membership here does not have its privileges. It's not going to get us into the throne room of God. Because even membership here has nothing as far as what it is. Because it really, when we start to say judgment doesn't apply to me because I've got these different things, we actually are disrespecting God's kindness. Look at verse 4. And this is staggering. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What is it to presume? Actually, it's the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is translated presume. The other times is actually disrespect or despise. So what is it to disrespect the kindness of God or despise the kindness of God? His kindness, his forbearance, his patience, basically all of those wrapped up into one as his goodness and his gentleness and his slowness in actually bringing about the righteous judgment that all of us deserve. The slowness of God, that his grace is not just to strike us dead right up, that's it. He is slow, he's patient, he's kind, he's forbearing. And yet, what do as people? We take his grace for granted. It's not only a human condition, this tends to be the condition of many middle school and high school students. College, we'll throw that into. That we take advantage of the things of God and the kindness of God. We think, nothing's happened to me yet. Why should I start to worry now? And the one who judges always has a false idea of God, in the sense that all of these things, that God's kindness and his slowness, we start to take advantage of it. And what does he say in verse 5? Because of that, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath. You ever watch the show Hoarders? Don't remember what channel it's on. It's a really disturbing show because it kind of goes into the lives of people that can't get rid of stuff. And their houses are just growing with stuff. And they just mound stuff on top of stuff on top of stuff. Literally 8-foot, 9-foot ceilings, and it's jammed full. They have to climb over things to get to their bed. They live in utter filth because they cannot get rid of things. And so from the outside in, you can see that they are just destroying themselves by storing up all this stuff. But yet, what are they? They are blinded to it. Are you one that is here that may be blinded to you storing up wrath in the day of wrath? And he's talking to people who feel like they have their life together. Is your togetherness leading you away and actually leading you to condemnation? Or are you resting in the one who alone can give life? Because religion can never do that. It can never produce life. Because what is the kindness of God in verse 4 meant to lead us to? It is to lead us to repentance, to lead us to a change that abandons former things, a change of our mind, our emotions, our decisions. And God leading us there is a motivating force. So God's kindness actually is meant to draw us to him. And many times his kindness is taken advantage of and we kind of spurn it for many times. And what flows out of that sense of repentance and humility is that sense of good works. We're going to jump over verse 6 for a second. We'll come back next week or week down the road. But we get to what does repentance and that life of humility lead to? Verse 7, to those who practice in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he gives and will give eternal life. That the reward, what is due to God's people, is eternal life. His constant, eternal enjoyment of himself. That what is our great reward? It is not pearly gates and a gold house and, you know, whatever. It's as Abraham said in Genesis 15, the Lord, he is our very great reward. And so if our reward in our life and all its fullness is that, then life here must reflect the same thing. And religion can never get you there. Your obeying rules and virtues and all these things can never get you to the presence of God. It's just another form of living life on your own terms. The only way to truly find life is to find Jesus. And to dwell with a holy and absolutely righteous God. And to do that, it demands humility. And against our pride, how do we get there? Is repentance. Where we lay ourselves down before a holy and righteous God. But yet, how do we tend to approach these things that hurt? Give me my steel-toed boots. Let me protect myself. Rather than laying ourselves down. And religion then causes us to miss the gospel. Jump to that last quote, Daniel, that apart from, go like three, there you go, apart from grace, his best actions are still built upon the foundation of unbelief, and even his virtues are organized as weapons against the rule of God. Is your virtue and your goodness standing in opposition to you surrendering to the gospel of Jesus where you can't help yourself? I would say many people in the American church sit here in pews Sunday after Sunday and they think they are fine. They have life figured out and it's going well. I do good things. I think right thoughts. I tell my kids to do it and they obey and everything is just going peachy. Could it be that our virtue and our togetherness is actually standing in the way of us knowing Jesus? And that we could be heaping and storing up wrath because of our togetherness? Because the gospel is not rooted in our togetherness. It's rooted in the fact that we can't help ourselves. And so when judgment starts to show itself, we feel like we're kind of going back this direction. Because we're trusting in our righteousness, our standard, and all those different things. Would God prick your heart this morning? Would you allow him to search the deep recesses there? That you would begin to lay down, not just the crazy temptations that are out there, but lay down the idol of your togetherness and your goodness and your righteousness and your record and all those things that you feel like you need up here to survive. Would you lay those things down so that he might restore you? And that he might give you glory, immortality, and honor. Let's pray. Jesus, it feels like we just drank out of a fire hose again. It feels like we ran a marathon. And so, Jesus, would you take your words and would you land them in our hearts? Would you help us to see the various ways that we live in opposition to the gospel? That even our good and virtuous things, oftentimes, we want to build a righteous record by them. And God, when we want to build our righteousness, we stand in opposition against receiving yours. So Jesus, would you show us that? Would you soften us to that? Would you allow us to be a church of deeply humble people? And then in so doing, that we would be able to approach other people, not to blow them out of the water and stand in condemnation over them and give them more rules. God, would you give us a softness as we approach you and a softness as we approach each other? We pray these things in Jesus' name.